Now, the churches in Wales, where I live, and where all the other chapels are where I preach, are required by law to wear a mask throughout the service. And as a result of that, every church I go to, including where I am this evening, has said, since this epidemic began, we want short services, no longer than 40 minutes. Because they have to sit there with the discomfort of having a mask on, and I can understand that request. So I have got used to preaching quite short sermons, and I hope you won't feel, now that that's become a habit, I hope you won't feel that you've been given short shrift at the end. But as a good friend said to me recently, it's a good thing if a preacher says what he's got to say and then stops talking. So that's what I propose to do. And if it's too short, well, you'll just have to have me again one day. I'm going to start with reading Matthew 5, verse 43 and following. You heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Now, if you're wondering what on earth that's got to do with Isaiah 15, I hope to show you that we have here an example of a man of God doing just that. But I also want to make it parallel with ourselves. As I said in prayer, I think it was prayer, it might have been at some other point, but I said it a few minutes ago anyway, that left to ourselves, we would have spent our lives at best ignoring God and at worst hating him and fighting against him. And in fact, those two things are not incompatible, because a lot of people who say they don't believe in God still manage to hate him. That's a mystery, isn't it? But they do, and they talk in vehement terms against what a horrible person God is in their imagination. So we would have been in some such category. We would not have submitted our hearts and lives and futures to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would not have said to him, Lord, here am I, send me, which is another thing that Isaiah said. So you've got God, you've got Isaiah, you've got us, and I hope to show you how these things come together in Isaiah chapter 15, which gives an example when we read about Isaiah and Moab. So a little bit about Moab. When you go back to about 1300 years before Christ, you find that Moab was a highly organized kingdom. It had good agriculture. It had good farming pursuits, pastoral, livestock. It had wonderful buildings. And it had strong fortifications. It was a good place to be, materially speaking, to live there. And if you go to Judges, you'll see the first of the other references to Moab that I hope to bring to you. Chapter 11, verse 17 of Judges. Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, sending, please let me pass through your land. What's happening is Moses is leading the people of Israel away from their captivity in Egypt, up to the land God has promised them, Canaan, or if you like, Israel. And they want to pass through Edom, but it says the king of Edom would not heed. And in like manner they sent to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel invaded Kadesh. They weren't invading, they weren't plundering, they weren't destroying, they weren't taking captives, raping the women, murdering the children, burning the crops. All they wanted to do was to pass through from their captivity to the place where God had promised to lead to. And Moab, the king of Moab, refused to let them through. Now, if you go back a few pages to Numbers, you'll find another reference to them. 22. Numbers 22. Verse 6. Please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed for the diviner's fee. And they came to Balaam. Now, they think they can't defeat them militarily, these Israelites. They want to pass. And so they get a prophet whom they know to have the word of power. And they get the prophet, or they try to anyway, to curse Israel. If you can't defeat them physically, you defeat them spiritually by the power of a prophetic word. That is how Moab was treating Israel. Now go to Judges chapter 3. And look at verse 14. They've got into the land now, the land of Canaan, but it says the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. So Moab invaded, defeated the Jews, the Israelites, and made them his subjects, made them serve him for 18 years. No country likes to be invaded by another. You think what France was like when Germany invaded. You think back further what Wales was like when the English came. They don't want that to happen. But it went on for 18 years. It's no wonder we get to Deuteronomy 23, Deuteronomy 23, and verse 3. Won't be long before you get there in your lectionary, so I hope you remember some of what I've said. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the tenth generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever. Verse 4. Because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. Verse 6. You shall not seek their peace, nor their prosperity, all your days, forever. What did Jesus say? You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And one other reference, 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 20. Then Elisha died, and they buried him, and the raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. Now, do you remember I said we started off looking at Moab in about 1300 BC? Elisha died somewhere around 800 BC. So this enmity, this ancient, deep enmity between Moab and Israel has gone on for years. It is ancient, it is increasing. These were the people of whom Moab had a revelation. And we're going to see now in Isaiah 15 what that revelation was. Verse 1. In the night, Ar of Moab is laid waste and destroyed. In the night, Kir of Moab is laid waste and destroyed. He has gone up to the temple and Dibon, to the high places to weep. And Moab will wail over Nebo and over Medeba. Verse 3, they will clothe themselves with sackcloth. Everyone will wail, weeping bitterly. Their voice shall be heard as far as Jahab. The armed soldiers will cry out. His life will be burdensome to him. Verse 5, his fugitives shall flee to Zoar. So, what have you got here? You've got invasion that Isaiah foresees is going to happen, and it's going to come on this ancient enemy. You've got the land laid waste and plundered. If you read Isaiah 15, you can't now identify all the places that have been named. So you can't put them all on a map. We don't know where even where all of them were. But we can see what was going to happen to them. Invaded, laid waste, plundered, causing wailing, weeping, and deep sorrow. In addition to that, when you go to verse 6, you find this drought. The waters of Nimrim will be desolate. The green grass has withered away. The grass fails. There is nothing green. So if you've got invasion coupled with drought, it's not surprising you get to verse 7. Therefore, the abundance they have gained and what they have laid up, they will carry away. The brook of the willows. And it talked in verse 5 about their fugitives fleeing. What they've done is they've become what we call refugees. To this day, they've had to leave their home and their land because there's drought, there's war, there's destruction. And they've had to leave, like the people from Syria and Afghanistan today. And we see on television sets how sorrowful that makes people. And that is what Isaiah foresaw for the people of Moab, these ancient enemies. Chapter 16, verse 8. The fields of Heshbon languish, and the vine of Sibmar, for the the lords of the nations have broken down its choice plants. The branches are stretched out. What does that refer to? Look at verse 10. In the vineyards there will be no singing, nor will there be shouting. No treaders will tread out the wine in the presses. I have made their shouting cease. You see, the vines were particularly famous for their high quality, and therefore so was the wine. Now, when I was working for the Albanian Evangelical Mission, I was in Korça in southeast Albania once, and I was visiting a missionary, and she said to me, I know a good place where we can have lunch together. One or two days we went there and had fellowship and talked and discussed over lunch. And she said to me, do you know, this restaurateur, the man who owns this restaurant, he goes all the way to Macedonia to get the grapes from which he makes the wine, because they are known to be so good in Macedonia. That journey to a foreign land, there and back, when he needs more grapes to make his wine. You see, some places are famous for the product. This place, Moab, was famous for that same reason, the quality of the grapes and the vines. But they've been destroyed, and no treaders will tread the wine. And it has become destroyed, as I think we read in verse 8. The lords of the nations have broken down its choice plants. And that's talking about the vine of Sibmah. So, when you get to the late 8th century, Moab was invaded and subdued by the Assyrian Empire. That is the period of which Isaiah is writing in this chapter. Now let's go back to see how Isaiah responded when he foresaw what was coming upon this ancient, hated enemy. Chapter 15, verse 5. My heart will cry out for Moab. You would have expected him to rub his hands together and say they've got their comeuppance at last. They hired a prophet to curse us. They wouldn't let us through. They've invaded us and ruled over us for 18 years. And even after that, they've carried on sending in raiding parties. They've been banned from the assembly of the Lord. And now finally they get what they deserve. I used to preach at Dunk's Green. I used to enjoy preaching at Dunk's Green. There was a lovely atmosphere of the presence and warmth of God in that place. And they had a notice outside. Picture of God. Obviously a real picture, but an imaginary one. There was God with his frown and his anger casting destruction down onto the earth in his wrath. And underneath, caption said, is this your God? Come and meet ours. And if you went in, it was lovely. And I always used to look forward to when I was invited to preach at Dunk's Green. Now, my heart will cry out for Moab. Not they get in there, come up and they've got what they deserve and it's a jolly good thing. Go to chapter 16 and verse 9. I will bewail the vine of Sibmah with the weeping of Jazer. I will drench you with my tears, O Heshbon and Elealeh, for battle cries have fallen over your summer fruits and your harvest. Isaiah says, I will bewail with the weeping of Jezreel. And verse 11, therefore my heart shall resound like a harp for Moab, and my inner being for Kir-Heres. One of John Wesley's hymns, John Wesley, not Charles, he talks about his desire to evangelize, and he says, with cries, entreaties, tears, to save, snatch them from a gaping grave. And that is the sort of attitude we have, with cries, entreaties, and tears. Isaiah knew what was coming, and he grieved for them. And you know what's coming on the people of Hookgate if they die in their sins without repenting and claiming the forgiveness which Christ offers to all who come to him. You know that they will be damned. How do you feel about that? They might hate God. They might hate this church. They might hate you. Have you got the heart that Isaiah had? There is another thing that Isaiah foresaw. Go to chapter 16, verse 4. It says here, and verse 5, devastation ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. In mercy, the throne will be established, and one will sit on it in truth in the temple of David, seeking justice and hastening righteousness. Now, who is going to sit on the throne of David? Who is that one which these translators spell with a capital O? Who is the one who will rule with justice and righteousness and bring oppression to a close, and in mercy his throne will be established? Well, we know, don't we? Praise God, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the midst of all this foreseen destruction and sorrow, and all the sharing of that sorrow which Isaiah felt, he foresaw there would be blessing for the same people, but only in Christ. I don't necessarily mean for this generation, but I mean that when Christ would come, this race, this generation, the generations that would come, some of them would turn to Christ and find mercy, justice, and righteousness. There is blessing in Christ. But only in Christ, in this sense of forgiveness and renewal. And one of them talked about light to the grave, and even more light, praise God, at the resurrection to eternal life. So God, like Isaiah, he saw your sin and mine. And God, like Isaiah, also to us, if he didn't step in mercy. And we've been singing about the love of God, how strong and true, eternal and yet ever new. God was moved with compassion, and he sent his son to die for you, to take that curse which your sin had brought upon you, or would bring upon you at the day of judgment. He sent Christ to bear it at Calvary when he died. Now we're going to go back finally to where we started with those words from Matthew chapter 5. Verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. In other words, that you may be like your Father, that you may be like God. We need to do good to God's enemies, and supremely, of course, to point them to Christ, if they will find redemption and eternal life. But we also need to do good to our enemies. Sometimes the people, let's be honest, you know, let's not beat about the bush and sweep things under the carpet. Sometimes the worst hurts in our lives come from the unsaved, unbelievers, haters of God, who often ignore us anyway. They come from people in the church who think they're doing God a service if they destroy us and our work, bring it down, or if they do something against us. Our work, they are outsiders, or much worse, insiders. Like King David in his Psalms said, I could bear it if an enemy treated like this, but it was my fault. And like the prophet, I believe it's Zechariah, says, I was wounded in the house of my friends. But we need to do good to those who have worked against us. We need to pray for them, because that's what our Lord says. Pray for those who spitefully use you. And we need to be willing for reconciliation as far as lies within us to live at peace with all men. There are people who will never be sorry for what you've done, for what they've done against you, and will never want to be reconciled. Well, you can't do anything about that. But if they want reconciliation and are willing to respond to an approach from you, then we must be willing for that, and we must seek to bring them to know God's forgiveness. Well, there's a few thoughts from the 15th chapter of Isaiah.